Finished last week with the last declaration of death. And they turned him over, if you will, to be sentenced, to be crucified. And we see in the earlier verses of Luke 23:33, we see Jesus carrying, the condemned was to carry their cross, but they conscripted a man named Simon, who later got saved, and later, according to church historians, was a pillar in the church. And if you ever run across this name in the Gospels, named Rufus, he's descendant of Simon. And so we see them arriving at Calvary. And now I want to go ahead and tell you now, the mood of the passage reflects the mood of the preaching. It's hard to jump up and down tonight. Very solemn passage. Now Sunday, we may jump up and down, right? At the resurrection. But always remember this. You wonder why the preacher is like he is. Because the mood of the passage reflects the mood of the preacher and the mood of the preaching. And we know the rest of the story, right? We know that Sunday's coming, right? And he could not be held in the grave. So we went through these six mock trials, three religious trials, Annas, Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin. And then they turned him over, charged him with usurping authority from Caesar. They couldn't use their religious charges. They couldn't put him to death for that, so they changed it to something else. And he appeared, remember, fourth trial, he appeared before Pilate, fifth trial before Herod, and then back to Pilate. And in fact, all four gospel writers account for what I'm going to share with you tonight, okay? So let's just look at Luke 23, verse 33, and let's read that one verse. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors or criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Bible, all four Gospels record this, there they crucified him. Not much is said about that outside of just the statement. Now, if we want to know more about what Christ experienced on the cross, we go to Isaiah 53 and we go to Psalms 22. What he actually experienced on the cross. But I want you to note that those five words, there they crucified him. Crucify, crucifixion, or crucified means to impale on the cross. So when we speak about they crucified the Lord, there was a lot of things that happened before that, and there was a lot of things that happened after that. But when the scripture says they crucified him, they impaled him on a cross. The gospel writers do not mention the fact that they put the nails in his hands and in his feet. But that's what crucifixion means. They would take the condemned, they would carry their cross to Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull, all the same place. And in Jesus' case, he was so weak, they treated him so brutal he couldn't carry it. So Simon was conscripted to carry it for him. And when they got to the place of the skull of Calvary or Golgotha, the condemned, they would lay down the cross, and the condemned would lay down on the cross, and there they would nail him to the cross. That's what it means to impale. They impaled him on the cross, right? That's what Paul says about it in Colossians, doesn't he? Our sins were nailed to the tree, right? And so they would actually do that. I'm going to share with you more about that in a moment here. And then they would raise him up. And you know how if you ever set posts and set holes, you'd get the post up and then you let it in a jar down when it hit the bottom. And that's what the gospel writers don't include that, but you can imagine what all they've done to the Lord up to this point. They're not going to let him down gently, right? And so they would set the cross in the hole, and there he would be. Normally, the elements, and they also had what they call I forgot what it was called, but it was down where their feet were. It was kind of like something to put their feet on where they can come up and breathe and go back down. Of course, when they broke the legs of the criminals, they weren't able no longer to come up and breathe, and so they asphyxiated, okay? But the legs of Jesus was they broke the legs of that, well, they put the spear in his side. I'll talk about that, but they didn't break his legs, fulfilling prophecy, okay? So they couldn't breathe, and then after that was over, they would take them and put them in the garbage heap outside Jerusalem. We talked about that on one Wednesday night. It's called the Valley of Hinnom. It's where our Lord depicts eternal hell, right? Ever burning. They would throw the trash, the dogs and the worms and everything there in that heap pile. All the condemned would die, left the buzzards to pick them apart, and then they would put their bones in the heap pile. But Lord wouldn't have no part of that, would he? He raised up a man named Joseph of Arimathea who fulfilled prophecy by allowing him to be buried in a rich man's tomb. So they crucified him. Now I want to talk a little bit about the capital punishment of crucifixion. It was first developed by the Persians. This was their form of death, a capital punishment, because they believed that the earth was sacred to their God, and if a criminal died on the earth, he would pollute and defame the name of their deity. Then later, the Phoenicians come along, and they developed it further, a kind of a death that would be lingering and painful, and they wanted to send a message to their people that you better straighten up or you're going to be nailed to a cross too, as well. And it wasn't quick. They lingered on in pain. And they were meant to show the most humiliating experience and pain on the cross so it would be a deterrent of crime. Now, when the Romans got a hold of it, like Romans do, they perfected the punishment. So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about crucifixion. Now, as we looked at that term, there they crucified him. Now, in this crucifixion here, Jesus suffered all five kinds of wounds known to the medical world. Number one, contusions. And some of you that are in the medical field will know some of these things. I don't know what they are, some of them, but I do know when I get them, right? Contusions. This was the blows to the head with the rod. And then there were lacerations. This was the scourging or the flogging. Jesus was beaten with what's called a flangium. A wooden handle. It had long strips of leather, and on the end of those strips were bits of bones and metal and glass. And they just really, really tore open the back of our Lord. So he was stripped, the upper part of his body, he was tied to a great stone, and he was beaten up to 40 lashes. They literally tore his back apart. And then there were penetrating wounds. This was the crown of thorns, 1-inch thorns set on his head. And then the perforating wounds. This was the nailing to the cross with 5-inch spikes into his hands and his feet. But yet, not a bone was broken, just like as prophecy said it would be. This is it. By the way, when you talk about these wounds in the hands of the Lord and his feet, Revelation 4 and 5 says, when John saw this vision, he saw a lamb as if he had been slain, right? And so Jesus is going to bear the marks of Calvary forever, right? So that when you and I get to heaven, we'll be remembered daily about his sacrifice for our sins. Now, and we see that in Revelation 5, 6. And by the way, the only thing in heaven made by man is the scars upon the body of our Lord, right? Everything else, there'll be nothing else in there that's made by man. And then you had what was called incised wounds. This is the spear that was thrust into his side. They did not do what they were commanded to do, break his legs, but they fulfilled prophecy by doing what they were not supposed to do. They pierced his side. And in fact, when he comes again after the tribulation period at the actual second coming, Zechariah says that they'll look upon the one, Israel will look upon the one that they pierced, right? And they're going to have national repentance. In faith in the Lord, they'll receive. Isaiah 53 says they'll look upon him, the one that they pierced. Now, these trials lasted approximately 6 hours, beginning at 2 a.m. and ending at 8 a.m. 3 religious and 3 Roman. 6 hours on the cross after that, totaling 12 hours. This is not counting his agony in the garden. This is not counting all night affair. This is not counting the beatings and the scourging, the mocking that he went through. But he was crucified at 9 a.m. and he gave up his spirit at 3 p.m. And as I told you before, the Lord saw to it fit that he would be in the grave before sundown on the Sabbath on Friday at 6 p.m. So he would be in the grave part of Friday, all day Saturday, and part of Sunday. and he would raise on the third day, right? So, and they were trying to kill him, making haste to kill him. They wanted him out of the way, but God was fulfilling prophecy all through it here. Now, these trials, everything, the trials and the crucifixion itself lasted about 12 hours. And God, another reason I shared with you a couple times, the reason why Christ died at 3 p.m., because if he's the Passover lamb, he's a picture of all the lambs that were being sacrificed in Israel all through the years, pointing to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who John says. Then he had to die at about 3 p.m. because between 3 and 5, they would offer up the Passover lambs in the temple. And so at the same time they were doing that, the ultimate Lamb of God died on the cross at Calvary. Can I get an amen there? God works out the minute details, doesn't he? If he's going to be a true picture of our lamb, he's got to die at the same time as the types do in the temple here. But before his crucifixion, he was scourged, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was stripped naked, he was mocked, and he asked for a drink at the very end. Before that, they tried to give him vinegar, right? Hyssop. And he refused it. And he refused it because he did not want any liberal today to say that Christ was intoxicated or under the influence of narcotics when he bore our sin. Amen? He did it alert and conscious. He bore our sins. So in all these 12 hours, I believe that Jesus, and I'm getting this from Scripture, thought of three things on the cross. Number one, he thought of you and me, right? He was dying for us. He was dying for our sins. In fact, there's a song, something about like that. He thought about me on Calvary or something like that. So he thought about us, paying the sins of mankind, past, present, future, for all those who would repent and believe in him. Secondly, I believe that he thought about prophecy, fulfilling prophecy. All the prophecies in the Old Testament that were predicted about him on the cross were all fulfilled there on that cross in those 6 hours, right? As he hung there before the elements and being mocked and things like that. And then thirdly, I believe he thought of the joy set before him. Hebrews chapter 12 says he endured the pain, the suffering, the shame. Why? Because of the joy set before him, right? Now, you may not be in your right mind when you're going to die, but God does give us dying grace, right? A young lady across the street, our neighbor here, the young lady was at her own home. Now she's with her family over there, and she doesn't have long because they started giving her morphine. And so if you go outside and see some strange cars in the parking lot, that's theirs. I told them they could use our parking lot. Now, You may not be aware, but God's going to give you dying grace. And hopefully, if we're Christians, we're thinking about one thing. We're thinking about heaven, right? And we're thinking about going into the presence of our Lord. And after all those things, only did he think of himself. At the end, they gave him a drink, a real drink. And so after he thought of himself, he says what? He says, "It is finished." He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And Jesus willingly gave his spirit up. The only person to ever be able to do that. And he went to the presence of the Father. And 3 days later, just like us, at the resurrection, our spirits and bodies will be reunited at what's called the catching away of the church. So he thought of us, right? So tonight we want to think of him. This is what this is all about here. As we come to the Lord's table. We're going to remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and also his coming again. So we think of him tonight. He said what? "Do this in remembrance of me." So I want to go ahead and invite you, if you will, to turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Luke chapter 22, 19 and 20. And while you're turning in your Bibles, we at Trinity invite you, if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you've been scripturally baptized. Remember, this is a church ordinance, okay? We invite you to partake with us, okay? Doesn't matter yet if you're not a member of our local church, but if you're a member of a Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church in good standing, we invite you to participate with us tonight as the elements are passed. But we want to look at Luke chapter 22. I'm going to use my little Bible. That's okay. And Luke 22:19. Now, Jesus had just got through observing the last Passover meal with the disciples. And then beginning in verse 19, he institutes what's called the Lord's Supper. And we do this in remembrance of him. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember, there's only two church ordinances. There's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism. Those two are what the Lord has commanded to do it. And we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Okay? And in the same way, he took the cup when they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So not a bone was broken, but yet his body was broken per se by death. And the shedding of the blood, there's only forgiveness by the shedding of the blood. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. That's why the Passover lambs had to shed their blood. That's why the Passover lamb shed his blood for the new covenant. Okay, so we invite you to participate with me. I'm going to go ahead and ask our deacons to come forward and stand where I asked you to stand the other night.